Mark chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Without him, we would be lost, but we don't have to go through life without him, do we? Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful. It's good to hear the voices lifted up in song from the young ones right down here up front all the way up to the not so young ones throughout the building, including myself, right? Praise the Lord that we can meet together and sing praise to the Lord together. We're going to be in Mark 6, and I'm going to our Year with Jesus series that we typically do on Sunday mornings, but God had other plans this morning, so we'll come here tonight. And as we go to Mark chapter 6, I want us to step back for a moment and recall the account of Mark chapter 4. You may remember a number of weeks ago, if I remember correctly, it was the first Sunday in August, we looked at Mark chapter 4, and we considered Jesus and the disciples getting on the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was sleeping in the back part of the boat, and the storm arose, and the disciples came to Jesus in fear. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus awoke, he rebuked the wind and the waves, the storm abated, and the disciples wondered at this one who was in the boat with them. So lesson learned, right? The disciples are good. Next time they encounter a storm, they'll be ready for it and have no issues with it, right? Well, not so fast. Mark chapter 6, look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 45. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." When we looked at the storm account of Mark chapter 4, we focused on the timing of the storm. Mark 4 use the phrase, "and a great storm arose." And we focused on what happens when the storm arises. Storms that are unique to the children of God. In this account of Mark 6, I would like us to be attentive to the eye of the storm. The eye of the storm. How many of you have ever been through the experience of a hurricane? Pretty much all of us. My worst experience with a hurricane was my sophomore year of college, I believe it was. I think it was my freshman year in 2003. When Hurricane Ivan made landfall over Pensacola as a Category 4 hurricane. It was a very powerful storm that caused a lot of damage. But what's interesting about a hurricane is hurricanes have a part of the storm. It's actually the center part of the storm, and it's around this part that the storm is rotating almost as if on an axis, and that center part of the storm is called the eye of the storm. We've got a couple of satellite pictures depicting what the eye of a storm, a hurricane storm, looks like. It's a very interesting phenomena because the outer bands of that storm will cross over a body of land. And then suddenly there will be a calm. You'll see the clouds off in the distance, but over you at that moment, it might even be sunny. There may be no rain, and the wind may calm to just a whisper. Those who study these storms will tell you that in a hurricane, that is actually one of the most dangerous times because it's deceptive. You think, oh, it's all clear. I can go outside now. I can go and start to survey the damage, and I can go and enjoy the nice weather after being huddled inside for some length of time, and it will be not terribly long, typically, that storm will pick right back up as that next wave, that next band of storm comes through. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we spoke even last week about him dismissing the disciples to board the boat and head out across the sea as he dismissed the crowd of people and then went up into a mountain to get alone with his Father. But meanwhile, the disciples on the sea in the boat encountered a storm. It was both an exasperating and frightening situation. But it was through this experience that Jesus would reveal himself in greater and deeper ways to his disciples. And as he did for his disciples then, Jesus reveals himself to us in greater and deeper ways as we experience storms. And I want us tonight to focus on the eye of the storm, not the E-Y-E eye of the storm, but the capital I, the eye of the storm. Do you understand tonight that there are ways in which you experience Jesus that you can only experience when you go through storms? There is depth of relationship that can be developed. There is truth that you can know about him, not just intellectually because you've read it, you know it. But there is truth you can know about him experientially that can only come to you and I as we go through these storms. So tonight, as we look at this account in Mark 6, I want to challenge you to open your heart to Jesus so that he can reveal himself to you more intimately through the storms of life. How is Jesus revealed through the disciples' storm experience here in Mark 6? As we study this account, we'll see 4 ways that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Number one is this: Jesus is revealed in a greater and deeper way through what he sees. Through what he sees. Look back at verse 48, just the first phrase of the verse. Remembering context, the Bible says, and he saw them toiling in rowing. Where was Jesus at the time? He was up on the mountain, the hill. near the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Where were the disciples? They were out on a boat in the sea. Don't miss the time signatures, if you would. They're in verse number 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. So the disciples are already on the boat out in the middle of the sea at what time? Even. You might want to mark down in your Bible, that's about 6 p.m. And so at about 6 p.m. in the evening, the disciples are already on a boat out in the middle of the sea. But then the Bible says it was about the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came to them. You might jot down the fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. So approximately 9 to 12 hours later. And here's the point. When Jesus sees them, he's on a mountain near the coast. The disciples are out in the middle of the sea, likely miles away. And so when the Bible declares to us here that Jesus saw them, I want you to understand that there is something supernatural being said here. Jesus isn't a person like you and I looking with his human eyes and seeing some guys out on a boat a few hundred yards out having some problems in this storm. Jesus is supernaturally as God seeing his disciples. And what he sees is them in the same place hours later. They've gone no further. They had had enough time to complete the voyage, but they're still in the middle of the sea rowing. Why? Verse 48 goes on and says, "For the wind was contrary unto them." This was a strong wind blowing against them. The word contrary can even carry the idea of something that is hostile. This wind is hostile toward them and what they are trying to accomplish. I ask you tonight, does life ever strike you this way? Does life ever strike you as, man, life is against me? Life is even hostile toward me. I'm trying to accomplish something. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get ready for church, and a kidney stone is coming. Does life ever treat you that way? It's against me. How about this? You ever feel like you can be working hard to get somewhere and accomplish and feel like you're getting nowhere? We can sense, beyond not feeling like we're getting anywhere, that something is actually working against us. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that in following Jesus? You're trying to follow the Lord, trying to do what he would have you do, trying to accomplish something for him, and it feels like everything's against you. Are there times when obedience feels empty? Times when ministry seems fruitless? Times when prayer seems pointless? Is it just me, or have you ever felt these ways? And it's not just that you aren't getting anywhere, but you sense deep in your spirit that something is actually working against you at the same time. It's tough. It's hard. It's discouraging. But there's something that you have got to know today. Jesus sees. Whom did he see? The Bible says, and he saw them. Jesus saw his disciples. He saw his followers. Can I say to you today, Jesus sees you. What did Jesus see? He saw their toiling. They're rowing, but they're not getting anywhere. Can I say to you tonight, this wasn't just entertainment. The disciples weren't just there trying to have some fun. They weren't just out enjoying the weather. They weren't out just enjoying the water. Who told them to get in the boat? Jesus. Who told them to go to the other side? Jesus. Who told them where to go? Jesus did. And what happened? The wind is blowing against them. It's contrary. It's hostile toward them. They're rowing. They're trying to do what Jesus said, and everything is against them. Can I say to you tonight, Jesus saw their toiling. While they were there doing what Jesus told them to do, I'm going to say to you tonight, obedience seemed fruitless. Prayer seemed pointless. Ministry seemed fruitless. They were doing what Jesus told them to do, and they weren't getting anywhere. But can I say, Jesus saw it. He saw their obedience. He saw that they were trying to do what he called them to do faithfully, even though everything was against them. He saw them. When did he see them? This thought struck me as I was studying. You've got to look a little further to find the answer that I'm looking for. The Bible says in verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing. And then in verse 49, we read this, but when they saw him, and then in verse 50, for they all saw him. Mark records for us that they saw Jesus as he drew near to them. But when did Jesus see them? From afar. Can I say it this way? He saw them before they ever saw him. Here's what happens. You're serving. You're ministering. It seems fruitless. You're obeying. It seems empty. You're praying. It seems pointless. Everything seems against you. Everything seems hostile toward you. And you begin to think, I can't see God. I can't see Jesus. I'm not seeing his purpose. I'm not seeing what he's doing. I'm not even seeing his presence in his life. Can I say to you tonight, long before you ever see him, he sees you. He sees you. He sees what you're going through. He sees the toil you're engaged in. He sees the ministry you're trying to do. He sees you, even though you may not see him right now. And so, friends, remember tonight, when you are going through the storm and everything seems against you, remember, Jesus sees. And then secondly, notice this, Jesus is revealed in a greater and deeper way through where he strolls. Where he strolls. Look at verses 48 and 49. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, what? Walking upon the sea. And would have passed by them. Verse 49, but when they saw him, what? Walking upon the sea. In the moment, what was the response of the disciples to seeing Jesus walk on the sea? The Bible tells us they thought he was a spirit, an apparition, a ghost, a phantom. And they cried out. The word is to shout. It's not just dread in their soul and, you know, they're just watching to see what's going to happen. I mean, these grown men who were used to being on the sea, they started screaming out in fear. I mean, they're wailing in fear. The Bible says they were troubled. The word means stirred up, greatly distressed, disturbed. It identifies that which causes a riot. I can see these guys on the boat. They see Jesus out there. They think it's a phantom, a ghost, and they begin screaming, and they're running about the ship, almost looking for an escape, and they can't find any. But later, when they would come to the realization of who this was, they would stop and think. Mark tells us toward the end of the passage that his activity produced in them the sensation of being sore amazed and wondered. This is very emphatic in the Greek language. If you were to translate this in the most literal way possible, you would translate it this way. They were very astonished with a great astonishment. They were very amazed with great amazement. I mean, the Greek language is almost just a repetition here. They were amazed because they were so amazed. They wondered because they wondered so greatly. It's as emphatic as it can make it. In Mark chapter 4, they were amazed because the wind and the sea obeyed his command, and this identified the reality that he is God, a very God. And so it is here. He walked on water. Now you'll study and you'll find modern day scholars who try to dismiss this. Oh, the disciples were just seeing an optical illusion. Jesus knew the geography of the sea, and he found a sandbar and was just walking on a sandbar, so the water was really shallow, and it seemed like. No. The scripture is clear. He was walking upon the sea. Who can do that? That's right. Thank you, Caroline. Jesus. Of God, the Bible records the words of the Old Testament Saint Job, who declared this in Job 9. Speaking of God, which alone. What's alone mean? Nobody else. The word literally in the Hebrew has the idea of in a class of one, in a class alone. And the Bible says, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And then listen to verse 11, because it mimics Mark 6. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceived him not. Mark 6 says in verse number 48, he was walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. Mark is almost giving us a glimpse into what Job talked about in Job chapter 9. No one but God can walk upon the waves of the sea, and yet Jesus did. He's in a class all by himself. He is God, a very God. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's my Savior, my Redeemer, my Victor. No one and nothing compares to him. And you say, well, that's great, Pastor. But how does that help me when I'm in the storm? Watch this. My Jesus walks on water. Okay, well, what does that mean to us? It means this, first of all, he walks with me in and through the storm. Jesus came to them walking on the water. He came to them to be with them, to be near them, to help them. Listen to the encouragement we find all throughout God's word, Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, and he that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. Daniel 3, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like what? The Son of God. Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. It's great, Pastor, they saw him walking on the water, and that means he's God. But what's it mean for me? It means this: when you're in the storm, he walks in the storm and through the storm with you. Number two, notice this. He walks on water. Pastor, that point a number of times. Okay, well, here's what it means. It means that he walks in authority and victory over the storm. The storm that caused the disciples to fear, the storm that would tear their boat apart, the storm that would take them down and drown them and kill them, Jesus walked on it. The church father, St. Augustine, wrote of this, he came walking on the waves, and so puts the swelling storms of life under his feet. Christians, why be afraid? He walks on the water in victory over authority over the storm. And then number three, I want you to see this. What's it mean for me? He walks on the water, authority and victory over it. And then number three, he causes me to walk on the water. You've got to go to the Matthew 14 account of this story to see it. What happens? Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and what happened? He walked on water. Something that Job said, hey, only God can do this. Guess what? God, Jesus, could cause Peter to do. Friend, when you're going through the storm, I want you to remember tonight that Jesus walks on the water. He walks in authority and victory over the storm, but even more so, he can cause you to walk on water. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And so understand tonight, when you are in the storm, you're fearful and afraid, and you think you can't make it another step or another day, remember where Jesus strolls. He walks on the water. He's with you in and through that storm. He has authority and victory over the storm, and he can cause you to have victory too. Number three, Jesus is revealed in a greater and deeper way through what he says. Look at verse 50 again. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus said three brief but meaningful statements. Be of good cheer. The phrase is actually one word in the original Greek, and it literally means have courage, take heart. You find this word 8 times in the New Testament. 7 times it is used by Jesus directly. 1 time it is used in reference to Jesus. And as you look through the context, it is all in the context of who he is. For example, it's found in the passage where Jesus heals the paralytic and tells him, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. It's used in this passage here, telling us simply that he is here. It's used in John 16, where he tells us, in the world you'll have tribulation, you're going to have trouble, but then he says this, be of good cheer. Think I'm discouraging you. You're going to have trouble in this world. No, I'm encouraging you. You can have courage and take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. It's used in the book of Acts where Paul is thrown into prison and he's discouraged. And Jesus shows up in the prison and tells him, be of good cheer. You're going to come to Rome and preach the gospel there also. Paul, I'm with you. Endure in ministry. It's used in the passage we studied a few weeks ago with the woman with the issue of blood who came and touched the hem of his garment and was healed, and he called her out and he told her, daughter, be of good cheer. You're healed. You see, friends, it's encouraging to understand tonight that we can have courage, we can take heart, because Jesus speaks to us. His word comforts us, and he gives us assurance that only he can give. Why? Next part of the phrase, he says, it is I. Do you know why you can be encouraged in the storm tonight? Because of Jesus, who is with you, who speaks to you, because of who he is. This is the Greek equivalent of the I am claimed exclusively by God. One writer said it this way, Jesus not only walks in God's stead, but he also takes his name. He's the I am. He's the eye of the storm. And then he says simply, be not afraid. You see, friends, tonight we can have courage and fear because Jesus is God. We can have courage and we don't need to be afraid. The truth of his word, what he has said, gives us strength in the face of the storm. And then I want you to see this quickly. Number 4, Jesus is revealed in a greater and deeper way through what he settles. Look at Mark 6:51. And he went up into the ship and the wind, what? Ceased. The storm was over. And then we have to see the next part in John 6, which records the same account. John 6:21 says, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now remember, where were they when Jesus came to them? They're in the middle of the sea. But when Jesus gets up in the boat, just like that, Jesus invented teleportation. Just like that, they were at the land whither they went. Friends, I love that. 2 things happened immediately when Jesus came into the boat. The wind ceased, the storm was over, and they were immediately transported to their destination. What does that tell me? It tells me, number 1, Jesus calmed the storm. And then number 2, it tells me this, and we've got to go back to the beginning for this. Jesus caused them to be fruitful. Remember back at the beginning, what did Jesus see? He saw them what? Toiling. They're trying to do what he said, and they're not getting anywhere. They're rowing the boat. They're not moving. The wind is against them. Everything is hostile toward them. Remember, friends, there are going to be times in your life and mine, ministry seems fruitless. Obedience seems empty. Prayer seems pointless. But understand this, Jesus sees, he knows. That is an encouragement to us. But what's even more of an encouragement is this: when Jesus shows up, what seemed empty will immediately be filled. What seemed fruitless will immediately be fruitful. What seemed pointless will immediately have all the purpose you ever need, because when Jesus shows up, it'll get accomplished. Don't you love the two times when the disciples were fishing all night and catching nothing, and Jesus shows up and says, "Let the net back down." Let the net back down in the same place you've been letting it down. The same place you've been fishing all night and nothing has come of it. And when Jesus shows up, they put the net right back in the same place. And what happens? Fish. That's right. A net full of fish. You say, "Pastor, what's the point?" There are going to be times in your life obedience seems empty, ministry seems fruitless, prayer seems pointless, and you're going to be tempted to give up. And I would say to you tonight, don't give up. Keep obeying, keep serving, keep praying, because what you don't know is that Jesus sees you. You may not see him, but he sees you, and he is coming. And when he shows up, it will be worth it all. Immediately the storm was calmed, and he brought fruitfulness to their toil. Now I want you to think. The eye of the storm. When we're talking about a hurricane, it seems great, but you know, truthfully, the eye of the storm in that sense is not where I want to be. Because there's more storm coming, and it's going to rage, and it might bring some destruction. But listen to me very carefully. When we talk about the I, capital I, when we talk about Jesus, the it is I, the I am, that is exactly where I want to be. It's the safest place to be. So many have said it, and I don't know who the first was, but it is true. Sometimes God calms the storm. Other times he calms his child. When Jesus shows up, there will be a calm. It may be that the storm ceases. And it may be that the storm continues to rage around you, but when you are close to the I am, you and I can be at calm. We can be at peace even if the storm continues to rage around us. When you're in the storm, Jesus will reveal himself to you in a greater and deeper way because of what he settles. Get close to the eye of the storm. He may settle the storm. He may settle his child, but either way, it will be settled. Disciples of Jesus encountered the storm, they were confronted with the truth of who Jesus is in greater and deeper ways than they had previously known. They saw it through what he saw, where he strolled, what he said, and what he settled. He was revealed to them in a greater and deeper way. And in much the same way, Jesus will reveal himself to us in greater and deeper ways as we experience the storm. And so if you know Jesus, open your heart to him. And when you go through that storm, let him reveal himself to you in greater and deeper ways. And then perhaps you don't know Jesus. You're here. You're watching by way of the internet and you don't know Jesus. Can I tell you, there's a storm raging in your life. It's the storm, the raging of sin's condemnation. But you can find refuge from that through believing on Jesus for salvation. He came and gave himself to you to provide salvation to you. And you can find refuge from that storm of sin's condemnation in Jesus.